Now, I would just like to say again that we are so very pleased to see you at this meeting tonight. You know, we don't believe in chance, and I believe that the very fact that you are here tonight is an indication of God's interest in you. There are millions in Vancouver and BC that are not listening to the gospel right now, but you are. And we do hope that you understand the great privilege that God has extended to you for another day, that you might hear his word and that you might believe and be saved. I want to read with you, please, just one verse from the Gospel of John. And we're going to read that verse that has already been quoted by our brother Tom, verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And God will bless to us this reading from his word. I find today that there are many people who do not believe that God loves this world. And when they begin to speak to you, they generally can put up quite a good argument. They can take you, for instance, over to Iraq, and they can say, "Look at the war, and it's been going now for 5 years, and people are dying, and not only the soldiers, but women and children, and where is your God? Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he prevent men doing these awful things to one another?" And then they'll say, "And what about places like Africa? What about places where there are droughts and famines? All God has to do is make it rain and the problem is solved." And maybe they bring it in a little nearer and they say, "What about the hospital wards in Vancouver? What about all the cancer patients? What about all the people that are lonely and sad in the seniors' homes? Why doesn't God help them? Why doesn't God reach out to them in their needs?" And then they maybe bring it in just a little nearer and they say, "You know, what about me? What about my life? Look at all the things that have happened to me. How can God ever say that he loves this world? Look at the state of the place. Look at the tragedy in this world. Look at the violence and the evil and the wickedness, and he does nothing about it." And it goes on day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. How can God ever say that he loves this world? I want to tell you, my friend, that we are not here tonight to apologize for our God, because he does not need us to do that for him. But I do want to say that there is possibly a little misunderstanding in your mind tonight about the love of God. Because you see, all of these things that we have spoken about so far, they all have to do with events that happen in time. And in this beautiful verse, the love of God is not set against the background of what is happening in time, but it is set against the background of something that may happen in eternity. One night I was preaching in the open air, and across the road there was a bar. And this man came running out from the bar across the road, and usually in Scotland that means trouble for the open-air preacher. But he stopped and he said to one of our friends, he said, "You know, 3 times that man has said the word eternity, and the guys in the bar have sent me across the road to ask you, what is eternity?" My friend, tonight, I want to say to you, there is a little verse in 2 Peter that is going to help us understand eternity. Peter says one day with God is as 1,000 years. Now, this has been a busy day, and it has been a long day, and we're coming to the end of the day. But you know, my dear friend, where God dwells, the equivalent of 1,000 years have passed. And as you sit in this meeting, can I ask you, do you remember what you were doing last Sunday? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember the people you were with, the places you were at? You know, can I remind you that that was only 7 days ago? But in God's great eternity, 7,000 years, the equivalent of 7,000 years, have run their course since this time last week. You know, when I was at school, I had a great problem with arithmetic. And we used to get these interviews with the headmaster. And he used to say to me, "Thompson, you can translate Latin. And Thompson, you can read books. And you can write essays. And you can do all kinds of things. But son, can you tell me why it is you still can't count?" But I can tell you this, that when a year has run its course, in God's great eternity, 365,000 years have run its course. And that's why you need to get your eyes off Iraq, and you need to get your eyes off the hospital wards, and you need to get your eyes off those little problems that you may have in your life right now, and you need to think tonight about eternity. Because you know the thing that we all have in common tonight? It's not the fact that we are sitting in this conference. The thing that we all have in common tonight is this, that we are all traveling on to God's eternity. And just like the jeweler takes that black cloth and puts it in his window, and then he takes all the best diamond rings and he puts them on the black cloth so that they will shine all the brighter. God has taken the gem of his love and has put it against the dark, dark possibility that a person sitting in this very hall in Vancouver could go out into eternity and find that they have perished. Some of us today were at Easter services, and I think that we'll all agree that the children did very well. And we heard some children read such lovely verses from the Word of God today. But I was at an Easter service. I was taking meetings in this place, and they asked me to come along. And what they'd done was they'd given 25 children a card. And on the card was one of the words from John chapter 3 and verse 16. So the first little boy stood up and he held up his card, and there was the word "for". And then the next little girl held up her card, and there was the word "God". And the 25 of them held up their cards, and in a row, this is what the verse said: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not die, but have everlasting life." And they said to me at the end of the meeting, "What did you think of the children?" And I said, "I thought very much about the children, but I don't think anything about their teachers." They said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You see that little boy at the end that had that card? You told the people today a lie. God has never, ever promised that those who believe in his Son will not die. And many of us have known the heartache of standing in an open grave and seeing our friends and our loved ones put in the grave and recognizing that they have died. But my friend, we are glad to tell you tonight that we walked away from the graveyard with this hope in our heart, that although they had died, they had not perished. The great London preacher, when he was a little boy, he wanted to be saved. His name was C.H. Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon used to have this recurring dream. There was a verse in the Bible, the words of the Lord Jesus. He spoke about what eternity would mean for a sinner, and he spoke about the bottomless pit. And C.H. Spurgeon used to dream about falling down and down and down and down into the bottomless pit. And he used to waken up in the morning, and the dream was over. But my friend, before this night is over, you could be there. And it won't be a dream. And you won't be waking up. And down and down and down you go into the judgment of God. And this is bleak. And this is dark. And this appears to be so hopeless. And as we've already heard tonight, if you ask the question, what do I need to do to perish? Just stay the way you are. Just stay a rebel sinner. Just stay a person whose whole life has offended God and grieved God. Just stay the way you are. And you'll find yourself in a lost eternity. But my friend, against the darkness and the bleakness of perishing in eternity, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in order for us to understand the love of God tonight, we have to learn a little again about what he gave his Son to. And we have to come again to Calvary. And we have to look again at that center cross. And we have to see on that cross again the Son of God come from heaven, having lived in this world amongst men for 33 years, but now dying on a cross. And those who saw him die, they said, he was smitten of God, and he was afflicted. And they recognized that the death that the Son of God was dying that day was a death that involved nothing less than the judgment of God falling upon his Son. You know, the tremendous thing that impresses me about the giving of the Son of God at Calvary is this. That in Romans chapter 8, there is a little verse that says that God spared not his own Son. And what amazes me about that statement is this. That as I read through the Old Testament, I find that we have a God who spared the sons of other men. Our God spared the sons of Noah. And when that great flood came upon the world, and the judgment of God engulfed the world, Noah's sons were taken into the ark, and they never felt a drop of water fall upon their heads. And God spared the sons of Abraham. Abraham had a son called Ishmael, who was left out in the desert to die. And God sent an angel, and God sent water to save the son of Abraham from dying in a wilderness. And Abraham had another son called Isaac. And as Isaac was laid upon the altar, God spared the son of Abraham, and God said, lay not thy hand upon the lad. And God spared the son of Jacob, because we remember in the book of Genesis that Joseph was put down a pit, and it was the intention of Joseph's brethren that he would die in that pit, but God brought a caravan of merchants, and they sold him instead into slavery. And God spared the son of Jacob. But my friend, when we come to that cross, we have to learn tonight that God spared not his own son. God brought his son under judgment. God brought his son into a place of wrath. God brought his son into a place where he said, "All thy waves and all thy billows have gone over me." And the Son of God died the death that the sons of Noah deserved. And the Lord Jesus at Calvary could say, "I am like a pelican in the wilderness. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. I am like a potsherd. I am like a dried up pot fired in a furnace." And the Son of God at Calvary, he died the death that God saved Ishmael from dying. And there, on the very altar of Calvary, as it were, no man said at Calvary, "Lay not thy hand upon him." But the great prophet Jeremiah, he says, "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of thy wrath." And the hand of God was upon his son at Calvary. And no one spared the hand of God. No one stopped the hand of God as it fell again and again upon his son. And the Son of God died the death from which he spared Isaac. And when we think about Joseph down that pit, the Lord Jesus could say in the Psalms, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." And down and down and down he went into the judgment of God. And my friend, I want to say something now. I want you to understand that there is something very stark and something very real and something very simple about the message of the gospel, and it is this, that God will judge your sin. And the great choice that has to be made by everyone in this meeting tonight is this: am I going to look to Calvary? Am I going to look to Christ by faith and believe that he bore the judgment that was due to me? Or am I going to bear my own judgment? I was at a meeting one night like this, and sitting down in the third row on the left-hand side, a man was wearing some strange clothes for a gospel meeting. He was wearing one of those fluorescent jackets. I don't know what you call them over here. And he had steel toe-cap boots. And he was a hard-looking man. And he was sitting, and he was kind of smiling and smirking all the way through the gospel meeting, for about the first half anyway. And I was speaking about the bearing of the judgment of God. And I said, "Are you hard enough to bear the judgment of God that your sins deserve?" And he shook his head like that. And for the rest of the night, he looked at the floor. And as he was walking out the door, he shook me by the hand and he said, "No, I'm not." And he went out the door. A month later, I was at a conference. And there was these young people from that place that I was telling you about. And they said to me, "Do you remember the man with the working clothes? The man with the bright jacket on that was at the gospel meeting?" I said, "I do." And I thought that they were then going to say, "We're glad to tell you he's been saved." But you know, the reason he had that jacket on was because he worked on the highways. He worked on the roads. And the day after that meeting, he went out to work on the highway, and a truck came round a corner, and he never saw the truck, and the truck never saw him. And he died in the road, a man that wasn't hard enough to bear the judgment of God. This is very, very real, I want to tell you tonight. This is the big thing in life. This is the thing that has got to be settled. Even if you sit in this chair, in your chair, until these lights go off, until the staff are really wanting you to move out, you have got to get this settled tonight, because God has not promised any one of us a tomorrow. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever — that is a big word, and it's maybe not a word that we use very often in our day-to-day language — that whosoever — you know, whenever preachers try and simplify the word of God, they always mess it up. It's better just to tell the people what the Bible says. And very often back in Scotland, the preachers came up with a way of simplifying this word, whosoever. And they used to say to us, "Just put your name in the verse." And I would look at this verse, so the verse would say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Robert Thompson believeth in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life." And that kind of simplifies it all out, does it not? Well, let me tell you, one night I was coming back from London on a plane, and I was sitting on my seat with the seatbelt buckled, and a man came and he said, "Excuse me, I think you're sitting in my seat." And I said, "Oh, I don't think I am, but I'll check the ticket." And I took out the ticket and I gave it to him, seat 34A. Well, he says, "That's kind of strange, because look at my ticket." And on his ticket it said seat 34A. So he said, "I'll tell you, I'll go and get the stewardess." So he went away and he spoke to her. And she came back and she says, "I've solved the problem." She said, "Robert Thompson, I want you to meet Robert Thompson." And wouldn't it have been a tragedy if God had written that verse the way the preachers told us we should write it? Imagine if the other guy had got there before me. Imagine if there was only one opportunity for a Robert Thompson in this world to be saved. Oh no, God's not put any names in this verse. And that leaves salvation wide open to every single person in this meeting. Is that not amazing? That the youngest little boy and girl in this meeting can get saved. That the worst sinner in this meeting can get saved. That the person that we've been hearing about that has been putting salvation off for so long, you can get saved tonight. It's wide open. It's open to whosoever. And you say so unconditionally. "I just need to say I'm saved, and that's me." Oh no, my friend. No, no. Let us read on. "Whosoever believeth in him." And I want to tell you, my friend, that salvation is only found in Christ. It's not found in Christ minus anything, and it's not found in Christ plus anything. Salvation is found in Christ alone, only the Christ of the Bible, only the Christ of Revelation, only the Christ who is God's Son. We had a little boy who came to our gospel meeting all on his own. That doesn't happen much. He sat through the gospel meeting, and somebody said to him, "Son, where's your mum and dad?" Well, he says, "My mum and dad are at the church." And they said, "And why are you not at the church?" He said, because I've sneaked away from the church tonight. They don't know I'm here. So we said, so why have you done that? Well, he said, I'll tell you why. Last week in the church, the minister read John chapter 3 and verse 16. And he said, now don't you worry about this business of perishing. As long as you're a member of the church, God will save you. And he says, I knew that the moment he said that, that the man was telling me a lie. And I made up my mind I was going to go down to the gospel hall to hear the real thing. 12 years of age. His mum and dad didn't even know he was at the meeting. Knew he'd been told a lie. My friends, get your mind focused in on this. Right now in this meeting, what are you depending on? What are you believing in? Because salvation is only found in Him alone. And I tell you, if you want, I can give you a test. Do you want to do that? Do you want to test tonight what you're depending upon, what you're resting in, what you're trusting in for God's eternity? Do you want to do the test with me? 8:05 on this Sunday night, would you be prepared to pray the prayer of the man in God's word called Simeon? Simeon said, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What is he saying? He's saying, Lord, I'm ready to go to heaven now. I'm ready to leave this world now. Lord, I've seen Christ. Lord, I believe that in Him alone I am saved. So I dare you tonight, at 8:05, I dare you to pray that prayer and say, Lord, I'm ready to go now. And if you can't pray it, then give all your ideas, all your notions, all your beliefs, all your religion, give it all up now. And trust alone in Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what everlasting life is? Everlasting life is the life of heaven begun on earth. You got that? As you sit in this seat, you know there are people in this room tonight, and they've got it. Some of them, you can see it in their very face. I don't know if you know much about Glasgow. And I don't know either if you know what a tenement is. They've got them in New York. I don't know if you've got them here. Maybe a condo or a block of flats. But anyway, in Glasgow, in the east end of Glasgow, they decided that they were going to pull them all down. They were going to build new houses. And there was this particular street, and I don't know why they stopped. Maybe there had been a problem with the builders or something, but they pulled all the houses in the street right down, except the last one, the end one. So there it was, a 4-story building, and the rest of the street knocked down. And I remember my dad one night took me to that house. And I said, what are we doing? And he said, just wait and see. You'll see what we're doing in a minute. So we went up the stairs, and he knocked at the door. And this old man opened the door. And he said, oh, come in. And we went in and we sat down. And I remember that the house was freezing, freezing cold. And this old man and woman, they really didn't have much at all. In fact, I don't even remember whether they offered us anything to eat or anything like that. But anyway, I just sat waiting to see what this was all about, why I'd been taken to this house. But you know, my friend, I want to tell you, you see, when that old man and woman started talking, oh, I got it. I knew what this was all about. I discovered that old man and woman, despite all their outward circumstances, that old man and woman had something that I didn't have. Now, I couldn't have told you that it was eternal life. Not that night. But looking back and remembering them, I know now that that is what they had. They had eternal life. They had nothing in this world, but they had eternal life. And that is the big thing, is it not? You know, did you know that that is why the sun has shone in another day, but we're in Vancouver, and it's good to actually be living under Scottish weather, under a Scottish sky. You know, that's why they call us the Dour Scots, because we live all our life under that miserable grey sky and the rain coming down all the time. But isn't it amazing that God has just allowed you to waken up this morning and look out the window again, whatever the sky may be, and live out your day to this time of night? Is that not an amazing thing? You know why he's done that? Oh, not that so you can make more money. And not so that you can pass your exams. And not so that you can fool around at the hockey match or the baseball or whatever you do. It's not so you can go skiing down the Rocky Mountains or all the things that people do. You know what the Bible says about our days? It says that in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But that's not why God gave you another day. God gave you another day so that you could see Christ by faith. God has given you another opportunity to be saved. And I close by telling you this, that the story is told of a man that was watching a little boy on a beach one day. And he saw the little boy bend down and throw things into the water. And it intrigued the man. So he went down beside the little boy and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm throwing the starfish back into the sea." And the man thought about it and he looked along the beach and he said, "Son, look along that beach there." He says, "Along that beach there are thousands and thousands of starfish. What difference does it make?" And the little boy thought. And then he bent down again and he picked up another starfish and he threw it out into the sea and he looked at the man and he said, "Mister, I don't know about all the rest of them, but it makes all the difference to that one." Now out there tonight, I don't know how many are without Christ. But I do want to tell you that in this very hall tonight, if you put your faith and trust in him and in him alone, it will make all the difference to you. And if you don't believe me, go and ask some of the people. Go and ask some of the people how they got saved, what they've been saved from, what difference the Lord has made in their life. And they will all agree that Christ makes all the difference. My friend, may God bless his word to your heart tonight, and shall we bow and close our meeting in prayer.